We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. And actually, if there's any brave people out there that would be willing to read it nice and loud for us, I'm going to ask somebody to read verse 13 through 21, and then someone else jump in and read verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. All right, we'll see how this goes. Anyone who's confident in their reading and able to project their voice, go for it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have communicated to us, that you speak to us, that you're not silent, that you're not distant, that you're not removed. Lord, as this passage says, you are holy. You're holy other. You are unlike us, and yet you've called us to be holy like you are holy. And I pray that as we wrestle with that this morning, that you would guide our thoughts. Lord, we pray that you would speak this morning. Use your word to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. You shall be holy, for I am holy. That's a tall order, isn't it? In fact, it's one that I don't like to read, and I definitely don't want to preach on. I've been culturally conditioned against the word holiness. Now, hear me say this. As the songs that we just sang, every song in our worship set mentioned God's holiness. And I'm fully in support of God being holy. I believe God is holy. He's righteous. He's pure. There is no sin in him. But when we read 1 Peter and it says, be holy as I am holy, I kind of recoil from that statement. Maybe you do as well. Maybe you love that statement. Maybe you recoil. I don't know what your reactions are, but I recoil. I don't want to preach it. That's one of the reasons why we preach through scriptures, is because it forces me as a pastor to deal with passages that I don't like. I don't like the call to be holy. There's two reasons. Number one, my nature. I have a sinner's nature. I'm a sinner by nature and by choice. I don't want God or his word telling me what to do. Can anyone relate to that? I'm sure you can, right? You want to do your own thing. I don't want God to tell me how to live my life. I want to live my life in the way that feels best to me, most comfortable to me, most beneficial to me. My nature is sinful. I don't want to listen to God tell me to be holy and to define what that means. I want to do what feels right in my own eyes. The second reason that I recoil is nurture. The environments that I've been around or that I've been in my life haven't helped me adjust well to this word. And what I mean by that is the college that I went to, it has some roots in what's called the holiness or Pentecostal movement. And there's churches. My wife and I were just down south this summer. We had the joy of doing a wedding in North Carolina, and then we drove through South Carolina after that wedding. We saw all these churches, holiness Pentecostal churches. And when I saw the word holiness on the church, my first reaction was, I would never go to that church. What kind of thought is that? Where did that come from? What's the point of that? Doesn't Scripture tell us to be holy as God is holy? So why is my reaction to that word to turn away from it or to not like it? It's because I've seen the nurture, the environments that I've been around. These churches sometimes believe that you can reach perfection. In fact, some people at my college that I went to, they thought we could reach perfection, that a call to holiness meant that as human beings, sinners by nature and choice, we can actually throw off our sin nature so much that we can reach perfection. And so what happens in that environment? You start to have different classes of Christians, right? There's those who are holy, really good Christians, and their faith is so powerful that they can actually handle snakes. They could be bit by a poisonous snake and not die because they have so much faith in God. And that's an extreme example. But sometimes this word holiness, especially down south, churches lead down that road, saying if you can just become more moral, if you can trust God more, if you have more faith, there's kind of this separation and you have two classes of Christians. And so I don't like the word holiness because it conjures up that idea in my mind. That's one of the reasons. Also, I think of legalistic Christians, those who grade their acceptance and approval by God. So God's looking at them. This is what they think anyway. A legalistic Christian thinks, I'm pretty moral. I have pretty good willpower and discipline. And so therefore, God looks highly upon me because of my merits. I've done a really good job obeying God's commands. I'm really biblically minded. And so therefore, I'm pretty good. God's pretty pleased with me. Sometimes that idea is associated to the word holy or holiness. You have these two classes of Christians. Or the holy huddle syndrome, where those who are good huddle together and judge those who are bad. Isn't this classic of the church? I mean, people who aren't a part of the church or people who are really wrestling with sin kind of on the outside, it's visible sin, you can see it, they walk into your midst or you have a conversation with them and their sin spills out and they feel like they're judged because those who are struggling with sin inside, not so much outside, their sin's internal, it's pride or it's judgment or whatever it is, they feel judged when they walk into that holy huddle because these people think that they're more holier than thou. Another environment or nurture reason that I struggle with this is just because of the worldly appeal. This kind of gets back to my nature, sinner by nature and choice. But also nurture, the environments that I'm in make sin look appealing, right? You look around and there's things that God would call sin that look appealing, at least in the short term. Those of us who have walked down the road a little bit and pursued sin a little bit, we know that sin doesn't lead to satisfaction, but it looks appealing in the short term. Doesn't it? So when I read the word holy, I kind of recoil and I react and I don't want to preach it. I don't really want to wrestle with it. But I've had to wrestle with it over the last week because it's here and now I have to talk about it. Regardless of my aversion to the word holy and the call to holiness, it's a profoundly biblical word. It's at the core, it's at the root of our faith in God's word and God himself. So regardless of my aversion to it, it's profoundly biblical, and we need to dive into the word. We need to recover the word holy and the call to holiness from how it's been twisted because of our nature and our nurture. We need to recover it out of that context and look at it freshly through Scripture, through God's word, through God's definition of holiness, and understand what does holiness mean. Many of us have been spiritually abused with the word holiness. Some of us have been spiritually malnourished by a lack of teaching on the word. And so we need to recover that word and dig into it this morning. This morning, actually this week and next week, we're going to do a two-part thing on this on the passage we just read here. Two-part thing, part one, a call to holiness, and next week, part two, a call to holiness. And this morning, what I want to do is work through Scripture to get a more accurate picture of what it means to be holy. What Scripture means when it says, when God says, you shall be holy, what does he intend for us to read that as? And then when he says, for I am holy, what does that mean? What does it really mean that God is holy? For type A people who want to take notes, we're going to look at three things. Holiness defined. Okay, we're going to define holiness. What does holiness mean? How do we define holiness? And then holiness commanded. Maybe this broke when I dropped it, Mike. And then holiness commanded and holiness applied. So that's where we're going this morning as we look into this word, holy and holiness. And I'll just work without that for a while. Here we go. All right, holiness defined. That's where we are going to start. We're going to start with holiness defined. Right here in the center of our text in 1 Peter is the call to holiness. Verse 15 and 16, "But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." What exactly is holiness? I mentioned a lot of misconceptions about holiness, but coming back to it biblically, what is it? In English, it means to be made sacred, or to be set apart for God's service, to be pious or devout or religious. In fact, the Pope is referred to as His Holiness or Holy Father. So in our English definition of it, it is actually part of the definition to say that someone is holier than thou. It's kind of this grading of spiritual power and reaching a holiness. The Pope, His Holiness, right? So when we hear that, when we think of that, what do we think? That the Pope is better than us. He's a better Christian than us. He pleases God more than us. He has this spiritual type of life that we could never attain. So therefore, he's holy, and I'm just kind of this sinner trying to get a little bit better here and there. That's what we think of it. That's what our English word leads us to. The Greek word, hagios, it means dedicated to God. This is the word that Peter uses here. Be holy as I am holy, hagios, dedicated to God, morally and spiritually excellent. The Hebrew word, Peter is looking back into Hebrew and he quotes in verse 16, "You shall be holy for I am holy." He's quoting from Leviticus 11:44. Peter was an Israelite, he was a Jew, he knew the Old Testament, and so he quotes God's words. The Hebrew word is kadosh. It means something holy, set apart, separate, or clean. So when we do a word study on holy, that's what we come up with. It's sacred, holy, set apart, different, and those kind of help us to understand what the word means, but it's most important to come back to what God defines it as. Our language is actually inadequate to help us understand what holiness really is. Peter's statement here, as he quotes Leviticus 11:44, is the best definition of holy. He said, "You shall be holy," in the second part of verse 16, "For I am holy." God's statement, "I am holy," is the best definition that we have for the word holiness. We have our English definition, we have our Greek definition, we have our Hebrew definition, but all of them, we have to use words to try and grasp what this holiness is, but they're inadequate. God himself, Yahweh, the great I am, the one who created all things, is holy. He and he alone is holy. He's holy other than us. He's holy different than us. He's perfect. He's pure. He's spotless. No sin in him or even in his presence and existence. We can't wrap our minds around that because we're riddled with sin. We're sinners by nature and choice. We have this fallen, broken nature. Our nature desires sin. Our nurture is filled with sin. So the only way that we can really understand holiness is we can't understand it without God. God is holy. He defines holy. Holiness cannot be defined with our words. It's the character of who God is and God alone. So because there's no language to adequately describe, we're going to look at a few passages here to try and wrap our minds around what holiness is. And again, we use language, right? God communicated to us with language. So we're going to read words to try and understand this thing that words can't comprehend. So as we read some words from Scripture, let it engage your imagination and your spirit. And let the words of God about His holiness and the implications of His holiness give you a picture for what holiness really is. Okay? Holiness is God Himself. As He says in Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore." He's giving this command to the Israelites, "and be holy, for I am holy." That's what Peter is quoting. Again, how does God define holiness? As himself. Be holy as I am holy. The Israelites are left thinking, okay, whatever Yahweh, that's God's name, whatever Yahweh is like, that's what he's calling us to be. He is holy. He defines holy. God is holiness himself. That's the greatest definition of holiness. And the next slide, holiness is what God makes and declares. So it's what God makes, it's his creation, and it's also the creation that he declares as holy. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, God is creating in Genesis 1 and 2, and says, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So God created the seventh day. He created the day patterns that we're familiar with. He declared it holy. God created the moon and the earth and the sun, and he created the day patterns. And then God said the seventh day, the Sabbath, is holy. Why is it holy? Because God declared it to be so. God created the day. God set the day apart. He set it aside. He said, this day is to be holy. The next one we see is that holiness is where God is. Holiness is the very presence of God. Flip to Exodus chapter 3. I have a portion of it there, but let's look at this entire thing. Exodus chapter 3. This is Moses being called by God to go and rescue the Israelites out of Egypt. Starting Exodus 3, chapter 3, starting verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Okay, there's some imagery right there, burning but not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground." The actual dirt wasn't holy, it was that God's presence was there. God made the dirt, and God declared it holy because his presence was there in the dirt. In verse 6, and he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So we're starting to try and understand this word holy. It's that God is, Moses is afraid to look at God. There's this power, there's this force, there's this otherness that Moses can't even look at. There's this fear in him. This bush is burning, but it's not consumed. And God's voice calls out to Moses, and he says, "Where you are standing is holy ground. Take off your sandals." And Moses hides his face from the Lord. So holiness is where God is. As this story continues on, Moses goes back to Egypt and God delivers the people out of Egypt. He leads the Israelites out of Egypt and they're wandering through the wilderness, and the holy presence of God shows up in a pillar of cloud and smoke. They come to Mount Sinai where God gives them the law, and God speaks with Moses there on the mountain, and there's this cloud over it and it shakes and the Israelites are removed from the mountain, but Moses is there. That's God's holiness. He says, "No one can come up on this mountain except for Moses, because I'm allowing him to come. But anyone else will burn and die in my presence, because I am holy and you are not." Holiness and sin can't coexist. And so holiness is where God is. And as they journey through the wilderness, God gives them the law, and they put this in the Ark of the Covenant. And then they build the temple. And inside the temple is the Holy of Holies. And only the priest can go in once a year into the presence of God, because God is holy and separate and removed and different than his people. So holiness is where God is. It's his presence. And in the Old Testament, if you're to go into God's presence without his permission, you're dead. That's holiness. It's where God is. He's holy other than us. And next one, holiness is the gathering of God's people. Holiness is, if you look at Exodus chapter 16, chapter 12, verse 16, I love this. And again, it's holy because it's where God's people are. And because God declared it holy, and he ordained this for them. Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. God is speaking to his people. He says, "On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. So the gathering of God's people. He says, when you gather, when Israel gathers, or now the new covenant, the church, when we gather, it's a holy assembly. It's set apart. It is a holy huddle. In a good way, not a judgmental way, like we, you know, I mentioned earlier. It's a holy huddle. The people that God has set apart gather together. And God has ordained this as a holy event, something set apart because his presence is with his people. Holiness is the gathering of God's people. And lastly, and there's many more. We could go through this forever, but here's a few that I was thinking about this week. Holiness is unapproachable and unattainable. Okay, flip to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll look at this one together. I want you to get your eyes on these because I can't explain holiness. God is holiness. He defines holiness. And so I hope these passages give us an understanding of God's holiness. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What do we see there? The king died, but who is alive? The Lord. He's sitting upon his throne. Holiness. He's eternal. He's everlasting. God doesn't die. The king of Israel died. The earthly king of Israel. But the real, true king of Israel, God, is alive. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew, and one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So here's this scene. They're saying God is holy. He's set apart. The whole earth is full of his glory. His robe fills the temple. It's unlike anything we've ever seen. Verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is Isaiah responding to God's holiness. I said, woe is me. Woe is me, little, pitiful, humbled, insignificant. This is Isaiah's response to the holiness of God. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My eyes have seen the King. Isaiah's with the Israelites. He's not speaking of pagan nations here. He's speaking of God's chosen people who God had before commanded to be holy and set apart. And here Isaiah is saying, these people aren't holy. I'm lost. They're lost. Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord. And he's saying, I'm a sinner by nature and choice. And God's people are sinners by nature and choice. And we have no right to be in the presence of this holy, holy, holy God who fills the temple with the train of his robe. And so God and his holiness is unapproachable and unattainable. Even though God had already commanded Israel before in their journey to be holy as I am holy, Leviticus 11:44 precedes this. God said, be holy as I am holy, and here Isaiah is acknowledging that they're not holy. God's called us to be holy, he's commanded holiness of us, and we can't do it. Isaiah, as a prophet of the Lord, woe is me, for I am lost, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a sinful people. And then verse 6, he says, then the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So Isaiah is able to live in the presence of God because God did a work of cleansing him. Isaiah is acknowledging here that I should be dead in the presence of God. He's holy. I'm a sinner. My lips are unclean, and so God comes and he touches his lips with a coal, symbolically saying, you're cleansed. You can actually be in my presence now because I, the holy God, have decided to allow you into my presence. God's holiness is unapproachable and unattainable. Let's look at a couple other passages to just help give us a greater vision of God. Psalm 104. Psalm 104, I'm going to start reading, and I don't know how long I'm going to go. let this show you the contrast between human beings and God. Again, getting a greater vision of his holiness. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams on his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it would never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of heaven dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. I'll stop there. You get the picture here, this imagery that God created, that God is holy, that he is powerful and in charge. He causes the world to spin. He keeps it in motion. Let's keep looking. Job chapter 38. You just go to the left a little bit here. Job 38. Now, Job was a guy who had everything taken from him. And his friends come and they're consoling him and they're wrestling with tragedy. We experience tragedy in life, right? Things are taken from us. Tragedy around the world, and we wonder, why, God, why? This is Job's life, his situation. He's in the midst of tragedy, and his friends are giving him counsel, and they're wrestling with suffering. If God is so good and holy and perfect and righteous, why is there suffering on earth? And so Job is wrestling with this with his friends, and look at chapter 38, Job chapter 38. Again, I'm going to read, and we'll see what happens. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. The imagery there, the whirlwind. Something powerful, something majestic, something uncontrolled by man. Have you ever tried to stop a tornado? That thing will destroy you. I've seen some things on TV where they chase a tornado. It never works out well for the people who get too close. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." God's saying, I'm going to question you, Job, and you answer me. Dress for action like a man. Here we go. What does God ask him? Who is this that... Oh, I already read that part. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me, okay? Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. God's being sarcastic with Job. He's saying, were you there when I created the world? Tell me, you know, right, Job? Come on, answer that question for me. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set the bars in the doors and said, thus shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. He's saying, I set the limits of the ocean. I created the world. He's asking Job, who did that? Who did that? Were you there? Do you know? Verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. God is looking at the whole earth saying, do you know how the world is held up? No, you don't. You weren't there. God is communicating to Job, I'm holy. I was there. I created it. I know all things. You don't, Job. This dialogue continues. Look at chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. And so God continues to go. Chapter 38, 39, and the first part of 40. God is still just, he's questioning Job, telling him to answer him like a man. And then Job answers, 40 verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord. Hopefully it was like a man. Then Job answered the Lord. What does that even mean? Answer me like a man. Like a deep voice? Who knows? Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. Answering God like a man means shutting up. It means saying, God is holy. God knows. It's time for me to be silent and listen. His holiness would burn me and destroy me. I am riddled with sin. And as Isaiah said, woe is me. It's only by mercy and grace that God has allowed me to live. God created me. And in his mercy and grace, he's called me holy. I didn't earn that on my own. Our definition of holiness as something we do is incomplete and impossible. Holiness isn't something that we do. We can never earn holiness. Holiness is the person and presence of God. We have no holiness, and we cannot attain holiness on our own. My fear is when we hear this word holy, my fear is that we often think that what we've done is we've created God in our own image. We think that holiness is this moral law that we can follow, or that holiness is somehow played out in economic results. Like, hey, I'm going to be wise with my money and God's going to give me more economic results. Or holiness is played out in relational health. I've earned holiness because I have healthy relationships. Or holiness is played out by spiritual devotion. I've become holy because I do my devotions every morning. I wake up early and I spend time with God and I read my Bible and I listen to worship music, or I don't listen to bad influences. I don't watch bad TV. I don't listen to poor music. And so therefore, I've earned holiness. And here we're getting this picture that God is holy. You are not. Your practice of holiness doesn't equal God. You could never attain holiness on your own. Your righteousness, as Romans says, all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. So this idea of God being holy is so removed from any of our attempts to attain it. And yet 1 Peter says, be holy as I am holy. Let's flip back there. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So what are we supposed to do? If God's holiness and our sin are incompatible, what are we supposed to do? If God's holiness is in fact unapproachable and unattainable, and it is, we just saw that in scriptures. What are we to do? We've been commanded to do something that we are not able to do. The next slide here, we're moving from holiness defined to holiness commanded. All right, we've been commanded to be holy. And in the Old Testament, the command for holiness was largely external. It was 613 laws given to Israel by God. There was a civil law, that means between people and nations. God gave them this law. Here's how you're to function as a people in the world. So he gave laws to set them apart. And there's a ceremonial law. This is the cleansing that would allow the priest to go into the Holy of Holies. And God had given them this law to say, you're not holy, but he's giving them a provision, allowing them to come into his presence. Here's the civil law. Here's the way that you behave with others. Here's the ceremonial law. Here's how you come into my presence and ask for forgiveness. And then here's the moral law, the character that I want you to develop and grow in. So God has commanded this, yet we can't attain it. We can't obey all of God's rules. The sacrifices that he gave them didn't make them perfect, but they were a provision given by God that he allowed them to live. He allowed them to seek him. This is important because 1 Peter, the entire backdrop of what 1 Peter is writing to these first century Christians, they knew the Old Testament law. They knew all this. And he's writing with those familiar with the external laws of holiness that God had given them. So when he says, be holy as I am holy, their natural reaction is to go back to, well, should we not eat food sacrificed to idols? Should I not wear clothing of mixed fabric? Should I not trim the hair of my beard? Should I not do this and this and this? They're going back to the moral, civil, and ceremonial laws and saying, okay, is Peter reiterating that Old Testament law? Do we need to go back to being law-based followers of God where we do his law because he's holy, we're not, and we can only come into his presence by fulfilling these laws, by adhering to these things that we've been called to, that we're obligated to. And so he's writing to them and he's saying, no, as New Testament people, it's all in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's reminding his readers that there's a new covenant, the New Testament, that Jesus fulfilled the law, that Jesus went before God, the Holy Father. He was crucified on the cross in our place, on our behalf, overcame sin and death in the grave. And now as we place our faith in him through repentance of our sin and receiving of the Holy Spirit, this holy God welcomes us into his presence. No longer are we burned up. No longer do we have to, like Isaiah, fall flat on our faith and say, woe is me, please don't kill me. Although maybe we should. It's only God's grace and mercy that we're able to stand and sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And we're accepted. In the Old Testament, it was unattainable. He was unapproachable. Guess what? Now, to every single one of us, it's attainable. And we're accepted through his Son, Jesus Christ. The pursuit of holiness under the new covenant majors on internal change. The Holy Spirit working out his good characteristics in our heart. It's brought about by new birth. Peter says this a few times. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. A new birth, the Holy Spirit. God's holy, we're unholy, but he gives us this new birth where we can now be in his presence. And then verse 23, which we'll get into more next week. We had to spend this week unpacking holiness. Verse 23 says, since you have been born again, okay, verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, that's how we're able to be in God's presence, how we're welcomed by a holy God into his presence, because through Jesus Christ, through the repentance of our sin, through the imparted gift of his Holy Spirit, we've been born again. And that holy, righteous, pure God, where sin is burnt up and destroyed in his presence, says, come, come to me, and you're safe, and you're forgiven, and you're accepted, and you're clean. And it has nothing to do with all the things that you strive so hard to please me with. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Now, we're supposed to get into 10 ways that we can practice holiness. Good thing this is a two-part thing, right? I was going to do half of them today and half next week. I haven't got to a single one of them yet. So come back next week, and we're going to do 10 practical steps that you can take as a Christian to grow in your holiness. Because it says it right here, verse 15, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. What does it mean for us to grow in holiness in our conduct? There are some things that we can do to grow in holiness. We're declared holy and righteous only by God, but there's some things that we can do to walk that out. Verse 16 is a declaration. You shall be holy. God's saying, in Christ you are holy. It's true of you. You shall be holy. You are holy. For I am holy. And now start to live that way. You are a son or a daughter of the righteous holy God. What does it mean to take on his name? What does it mean to live like a child of Yahweh? I'll pray. We're going to sing a couple more songs that have to do with holiness. And then next week we'll come back at 10 reasons, 10 ways that we can grow in our holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for the chance that we have to gather together. And this is a holy assembly because you declared it to be. And because your very presence is here. And God, I pray that as we sing these last two songs here and as they repeat the word holy, I pray that we would just be awestruck with who you are. Increase our vision of you. God, we so desperately need to see you for who you are, not who we try to make you to be. God, I pray that you would recover our hearts and our minds and our souls from the damage that has been done. Lord, you've already worked to do that by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, and you've imparted your Spirit that we would have new life. And I pray that we would not only know that intellectually as true right now, but I pray that we would actually feel the effects of that. God, I pray that as we sing that you are holy, that we would be reminded how small and insignificant we are. But yet you saw us as valuable enough to send your one and only Son to die on our behalf. We praise you, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Amen.